Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to turn the page, but not very far. There's a reason that the initial codicil of the covenant, and there's one covenant. It has not yet been renewed, so there is no New Testament. There's only one covenant. It's presented exclusively in one place, which is in the Torah, in its opening book, in the book entitled In the Beginning, Bar-Reshit, and that initial covenant has an initial prerequisite. And the initial prerequisite of the one and only covenant, the only way that you can form a relationship with God according to God, tells us that we must walk away from our country. Now, in this news, in this hypocrisy, where the Congress of the United States and its administrative branch wish to build a new wing while at the same time undermining the one and only foundation of that country, is a great example as to why God does not want you to rely on hypocrites. And if you were to examine almost all of the major legislation in the country, you will find that it does the same thing. It just, this is a glaring and obvious example. And yet in the media today, there's no one talking about this. And so this very discussion leads into the other aspect of Babel. You know, God, when he asked Abram to walk away from his country was Ur of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans is defined in Yah's Torah and Prophets as Babylon. Babylon is based upon the Hebrew word Babel. Babel means to confuse and to corrupt. God goes to great lengths to describe Babylon in the book of Yirmiyahu, which is written to us Gentiles in the last days. And God says that the essence of Babylon is religion and politics. And the proponents of religion and politics he describes as vile men, who are hypocrites, who seek only their own power and influence and wealth, and they deprive the people of it, of these things. And he considers them to be, as Rod described them, as vulgar. God wants us to walk away from these things. Because, you know, you might say, hey, I really like patriots. Patriots seems like such fun-loving people. I really like religious people. They seem like such nice people. Well, God views those who are so hypocritical as to create edicts, as Christianity does, that oppose the Torah, his teaching, he views such people as vile, as vulgar. He doesn't want them in his home. He doesn't want to spend his eternity with them. And so the covenant begins by asking us to walk away from our country, by asking us to walk away from religion and politics. There's another interesting aspect of Babel that appears in the prophets. This time in Yahu means salvation is from Yah. We know the book is Isaiah. But in Isaiah, Yahweh tells us that Babel is not only religion and politics, but it is the realm of the influence of HaSatan, the adversary. And so there are so many reasons that we should walk away from it. But even if you were to say, I don't care what God says, and that's your prerogative, that's okay, then you at least ought to care that apart from his Torah instructions, what your country is doing is hypocritical, it's dishonest, it's self-destructive. You cannot rely on a country that is not willing to uphold its foundational documents. When a country passes legislation that is overtly opposed to its founding principles, that country has no foundation. It's adrift. These things known, what I'd like to do is to share two statements as they are found in Yeshaya. To my way of thinking, Yeshaya is part of the Torah capital T, as in the name of the title of a series of a collection of books. But it is without question part of Yahweh's Torah lowercase t. And the distinction here is that Torah is a common noun in Hebrew. The noun means teaching, guidance, instruction, and direction. So this is Yahuwah's direction as it is conveyed through Yahusha. There did not exist a word from all which Moshe had instructed and directed, which Yahusha did not read, did not recite, did not call out and proclaim in a straightforward manner in the presence of the entire assembled community of Yisrael, including the women, the little children, as well as the foreigners who were walking among them. This is Yahusha 8:35. What can we learn from this? Yahusha is the bears the same name as the Messiah. Yahusha means Yahweh saves. Yahusha was there with Moshe when the Torah was presented by Yahweh to Moshe and written so that we would have access to it today. Yahusha did not ignore a single word, not one word of the Torah. There isn't a single word of the Torah that he did not read or recite or proclaim in a straightforward manner. Is not Yahusha's example the example that the Christians claim that they are following? Or are they also being hypocritical? Are they ignoring the words and deeds of the man whom they claim their religion is based? Yahusha read and recited every word of the Torah in a straightforward manner. Now, the other argument that is made by Christians as a result of Paul's writings against the Torah, beyond the fact that God is saying here, it's the entire thing. Every bit of the Torah should be proclaimed in a straightforward fashion because it provides guidance. It's your foundation. It's the perspective from which to look at life. It's the perspective, if you wish to find and look at me. Is that they will claim that the Torah is only for Jews. Does this say that? Let's read the audience to whom Yahusha read and recited every word of the Torah in a straightforward manner. And by the way, while you might argue that this does not use the word Torah, is not the basis of Torah instruction, direction, and guidance? And the verb that was used here, Moshe, teaching, Shawa, is speaking specifically of the sum total of the teaching that we have via the pen of Moshe, which is the Torah of Yahweh. Who's the audience? It says, the entire community of Yisrael. Or you might say, okay, well, let's just stop right there. That's what Christians love to do. They love to take things out of context. That's Paul's favorite ploy. It's also Satan's favorite ploy. You'll see him doing that in the Garden of Eden. Stop right there. Well, even if you were to stop there, you'd be in trouble if you view yourself as an individual who strives and contends with, who engages and persists with, who is set free by and empowered by God. Because Yisrael is a compound, a combination of those three words, Ish, Sarah, and El. So if you view yourself as someone who engages and endures with God, then you better be one of those to whom every word of the Torah is recited. But it also goes on. It says, including the women and the little children. If you want to keep little children from acting badly, if you want to help little children exercise good judgment, the way to do it is to read and recite every word of the Torah so that they might understand God's guidance and direction for their lives. But it goes on, doesn't it? it's not just the entire community of Israel, including the women and children, as well as, in addition to, meaning that the community of Israel includes Ger, who were Ger, visitors from different races and places. In other words, God has defined Israel here is exactly the same way that I did. That Israel here is not describing a race. God's got Yehudim for that. It's not describing a race. It's describing an attitude. It's describing a relationship. It's describing a choice. Israel are those individuals who have chosen to engage in and endure with God. And it includes Ger, foreigners, visitors from different races and places. Now, it does quantify these visitors from different races and places. It does identify these and quantify and modify Ger. See, the Torah isn't for every person. Most people choose to reject it, to ignore it. To many in socialist, secular, humanist circles, the Torah is hated, despised. In Christian circles, it's simply ignored. It's this racist document by a God whose will and testimony no longer matters. But how was Ger, visitors from different races and places, how was it modified? By the Hebrew word halak. Halak is a verb. It means to walk. It's a path through life. When God offered the covenant to Abraham, the operative verb throughout that testimony was halak, walk. Walk away from your country. Walk to me and become perfect. The operative verb is to walk. The visitors from different races and places who become a part of Israel and who are influenced by God's guidance and teaching as it is recorded in the Torah are those who walk in the path I did. Who walk away from their allegiance in their country because they're walking among Israel. They have walked away from their patriotism and their politics and from their religion so that they could walk with and... to Shattering Myths. Oh, one of the things I forgot to mention and that I'd hope to be able to cite from Justice Scalia's majority opinion regarding infringement of the Second Amendment by the District of Columbia, since time did not permit citing from it, for those interested in reading about it, I would Google District of Columbia v. Heller, H-E-L-L-E-R, District of Columbia v. Heller, and you will find Scalia's expert opinion regarding the Second Amendment. And again, the reason that we that I think this is important, and the reason I would take your attention to his opinion is that whether or not you you own a gun, whether or not you support gun ownership, the issue here is that the United States government is whose entire authority is based upon the U.S. Constitution is attempting to add to a body of laws that are directly opposed to the U.S. Constitution. And the reason that that's important is that there are many Americans who are patriotic. There are many Americans today, maybe half, who are dependent upon their government. There are many Americans who are very political and exercise their political rights within this country. And I'm telling you that when this kind of thing happens and you don't object to it, then you will end up being beguiled by your country and your country will let you down. And I share this in the context of this program because the exact same argument can be used against Christianity. And it's an argument where Rod, in the first half of the show, mention the fact that there is no other informed and rational conclusion which can be drawn. If you apply the same logic to Christianity, you find it too, by definition, is unreliable. It is impossible to be an informed and rational Christian. And that is because Paul's letters undermine and contradict the very foundation of Yahweh's testimony. Paul claims that Yahweh's Torah was inspired by God, and yet he contradicts it. By doing so, whether or not the Torah is true and reliable, whether or not Yahweh is God, it does not matter. Christianity is irrefutably false by claiming that the Torah was inspired by God and then by contradicting it. There is no other informed or rational approach to these things. And the whole purpose of this program is to encourage you to replace your religion with reason. Because when you replace your religion with reason and you become informed and you respond rationally to what Yahweh is offering in his Torah, it will lead you to a relationship with God. That relationship is called the covenant. The covenant is found in but one place, the Torah. It is where its terms and conditions are presented. It's the only place where its benefits are proclaimed. There are five terms and conditions. There are five benefits. The covenant can be understood by looking at your hand. You know, the opposable thumb. You have to be opposed to religion and politics. You have to walk away from these things because God is not going to allow you to drag the hypocrisy of religion and politics into his home. And one of the reasons that he wants you to walk away from those things is so that you can choose to trust and rely upon him, which is the first independent condition of the covenant once you walked away from your country, from your politics, from your religion. Now, you can't trust someone you do not know. There's only one place to come to know Yahweh, through his Torah. That's where he introduces himself to us. It's where he presents his nature, his will. You cannot rely on that which you do not understand. And so the only way to trust and rely upon Yahweh is to study, to observe, to consider his instructions. Once you understand what he is offering, then you're in a position to rely upon it. God then says, as a condition for participating in the covenant, that you must walk to him and become perfect. The way that we become perfect by walking to God is delineated in the seven invitations to be called out of this world and to meet with God. The second step along that way is matzah, which is where God perfects us. The doorway to eternal life is Pesach. The second step is matzah, where we are protected, perfected by God. And the third step along that path is Bukurim, where once immortal and perfect, at least in God's eyes, we are adopted into his family and become his children. So that on the fourth step along this way, on Shavua, on the promise of seven, he can enrich us and empower us. I am Yada. This is Chattering Mist. We'll be back to God's Torah teaching. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Mist. I am your host, Yada. I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am. It's a wonderful experience when you can use current events to help direct people's attention to and thinking toward instruction that was etched in stone, instruction that was conveyed to us in writing over 3,400 years ago. And that is what we are doing today. We are transitioning from current events that help us see how pertinent, relevant Yahweh's instructions are in our lives today. And this statement is specifically appropriate in that regard. God said, invariably rely, and without exception depend upon, and to the greatest extent possible, be observant. Shamar, which means to closely scrutinize and examine, to carefully explore and consider, to thoughtfully investigate and evaluate. Now, I know that there's a lot of you out there who have been corrupted by bogus English Bible translations, and you're convinced that Shamar means to keep. And therefore, when it's applied to the Torah, as it's going to be in this case, that it means to obey the Torah. Now, there is absolutely no connotation whatsoever associated with Shamar that speaks of obeying. And there's no etymological root of Torah which speaks of law. Matter of fact, there is no Hebrew word for obey. The word that you see so often in your corrupt English Bibles that says obey is shama, which means to listen. God wants us to be observant. Why is it that we devote the first hour of this program to the news? Because God wants us to be observant. It's in your best interest to be observant. Even if you don't care what God wants, it's in your best interest to be observant. The very nature of the soul, of the consciousness that permeates all animals, gives us the ability to be observant, to observe and respond to our environment. It's in our interest to be observant. Those who are observant live longer. Those who are observant get more out of life. It's in our interest to be observant. And so God is saying invariably and without exception and to the greatest extent possible, be observant. To be observant means to closely scrutinize and examine, to carefully explore and consider, to thoughtfully investigate and evaluate, with the goal of acting upon, engaging in, celebrating, profiting from the terms and conditions associated with the Torah. That's what he says. You know, once you observe and come to know, and you think so that you come to understand, then you are positioned in the place where then you can respond appropriately. God wants you to respond to engage in the covenant as it's presented in his Torah. The mitzvah, the terms and conditions of the covenant as presented in the Torah, which as a result of the relationship and beneficially, Moshe, the servant and associate of Yahuwah, guided and directed, instructed you all with for the express purpose of choosing to actually love Yahuwah, your God, and for the express purpose of choosing to accurately and actually walk in his ways. We have Steve on the line from Washington State, and I understand, Steve, that you have a question on translation. This seems like an appropriate time to address a translation issue, since most people convolute the meaning of this powerful verb, shamar, which means to observe. Hi, Steve. I understand you're calling from Washington State.
Yes, sir. I thought it was off topic, but I guess it's not.
No, it's not. Welcome.
Yeah, thanks. What I want to know is, in the ancient writings of Hebrew, there were no vowel pointing systems.
There were no vowel pointing systems for a reason.
How did they know what verbal stems were?
Because there's five vowels amongst the 22 letters in Hebrew, five of them are vowels. So you actually don't need vowel points when you recognize that five of the 22 letters are vowels. And what you'll find is if you look at the lexicons today, all of which transliterate the sounds made by the thousands of words found in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, what you will find is, for example, the Hebrew hey is almost universally pronounced ah, as in Yahweh. It's a vowel. You will find that the Hebrew wa is almost universally pronounced as an O, as in Torah, as in Shalom, as in Goyim. If you look at the amongst the thousands of words in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, you will find that the Aleph and the Ain, which are the fourth and the third and the fourth vowels, that they are almost universally pronounced as we would pronounce the English A or E. And what you find is the last of the five vowels in Hebrew, the Yod, which is the first letter that comprises Yahweh's name, that it is pronounced similarly to the way we pronounce the Y in English, which also serves as a vowel. And so there was no need for vowel pointing. There are five vowels in the Hebrew language. Josephus, when he was writing about Yahweh's name, specifically said that his name was comprised of vowels. We've known this for a very long time, and it is obvious when you, if you use this Hebrew word, shamar, observe, and you closely examine the words which comprise the message in Yah's Torah, prophets, and Psalms, that so long as you recognize those five letters as vowels, every word can be pronounced, including Yahweh's name.
Okay, well, that clears that up for me. I've been pondering that for weeks now, trying to figure out how that all works. And, well, now I know.
Yep. Now, it's a little more spurious than that, Steve. The Masoretes knew that these were vowels, because if you look at their vowel pointing system, their diacritical marks, if you look at them, basically all they do, with rare exceptions, is to convey the original sound that those vowels and consonants collectively made. But there are some exceptions, and the exceptions are telling. They came up with what's called a Shiva system. It's actually a Shoah system. And they called it the Shoah system, which is the Hebrew word for deceit, for dishonesty. And in that system, they methodically use their diacritical marks to lead people in the wrong direction relative to the pronunciation of the four vowels that comprise Yahweh's name.
So that's how they change the sound of the letter, is with their diacritical...
with their diacritical marks. Invariably, they convey the correct vowel and consonant sounds, except when those sounds are applied to Yahweh's name and titles. And there they change them. Why? Because they're at war. Their enemy is God. Rabbis came into being based upon the arguments that were posed by Akiba. Rabbi Akiba, who is the most respected rabbi in Judaism, and should be the most despised, because he is the man most responsible for the diaspora and the fact that Jews were killed en masse by the Romans, that the land was salted, that it was renamed Philistina, and that they were hauled off into slavery into Europe, mostly the blame of Rabbi Akiba and his false messiah Bar Kokhba. But he came up with the argument that since the basis of the Torah was free will, and therefore voting mattered in free will, that if a group of rabbis were to hold to one position, and that position be opposed to Yahweh's position, that by the fact that there were more rabbis than there were gods, that it would be their will that would prevail. And that God would have to acquiesce to accept the will of the rabbis. And so rabbinical Judaism exists to usurp Yahweh's authority. And that is the reason in rabbinical Judaism it became a crime punishable by death to say Yahweh's name. And they went on a crusade against Yahweh's name. This myth that no one knows how to pronounce his name and no one dares so out of respect for it is an absolute lie. Yahweh's name is pronounced the same way you pronounce every word in Hebrew. Every word in Hebrew is pronounced using exactly the same system of 22 letters, of which five are vowels. And
so
yet,
that's Akiba and the Rambam, they're even revered today in the Christian circle.
Correct. Yeah, the Rambam is Maimonides. Now, what Maimonides did is he went about codifying the religious Judaism. And the fact that what Christians are misled into thinking, they think that the Torah has something to do with Judaism and that Judaism is an allegiance to the Torah. But the fact is that Judaism is at war with the Torah. Judaism has replaced the Torah with the oral law, which is codified in books like the Mishnah and the Talmud. And what Maimonides did is try to codify the rabbinical arguments. The Talmud is almost exclusively comprised of rabbinical debates, and the Mishnah is Maimonides' interpretations. Now, Maimonides, by the way, served in a Muslim community, and he served the politic Islam, and he did not write on behalf of God. In fact, every one of his principles, 13 principles of Judaism, when you actually analyze them, are opposed to Yahweh, or hypocritical. They contradict their own statements. And so, with these religious clerics, a religion was born that is as opposed to God as is the Christian religion, which, by the way, was also founded by a rabbi. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We are speaking with Steve. We also have Jason in Pennsylvania on the line, who we will come to in just a moment. I left the last segment by saying that Christianity was actually founded by a rabbi, as was Judaism, which is a reason, Steve, that there may be some affinity within Christian circles for the Rambam, Maimonides, and for Rabbi Akiba, because Paul was a rabbi. And therefore, when you look at the foundation of the religion of Christianity, it cannot be derived from the words and deeds of Yahusha. Yahusha's words and deeds are universally opposed to any concept of a New Testament, and he is universally opposed to the idea of neglecting any aspect of Yah's Torah. He is simply the living Torah. His every word and deed served to affirm the Torah. And so what you have in Christianity is a religion instead based on Paul's letters, a rabbi who was universally opposed to the Torah, as are all rabbis. So within that context, let's also include Jason in this conversation. Welcome to the program, Jason.
Thank you, Yadi. You know what? I had a question about Abram, but, you know, as I was waiting to get on air, I kind of answered my own question through what I've learned from you. And I'm going to say this. This is what I was going to ask you.
Mm-hmm.
What justified Abram before, you know, what justified him before Yahweh? What justified, I could go back farther, what justified Noah?
Mm-hmm. The answer to the question is that is something that most people don't consider, but it's yet written in Yah's Torah testimony. Yahweh tells us that he presented his Torah to Abraham. Now, when you mistake Torah as a book of laws that was codified at a particular time, you might say, how is that possible? And that was the argument that Paul was trying to use. But what God is saying is that he provided his Torah, his teaching, to Abraham. And so Abraham came to know it. But beyond that, the Torah, the covenant is comprised of five terms and conditions, which God says, if you meet these terms and conditions, I will provide you with these benefits. Who was the recipient of the five terms and conditions? Who was the one person who was saying, here are the things that you need to embrace and act upon if you want to participate in the covenant? Who was the first to do these things? Abraham.
Right.
So the thing that caused Abraham to be right with God, to be justified, to be saved by God, is the covenant. You see, Christians are of this impression, and I think it's partly promoted by Pauline doctrine, that the goal is to be saved. That's not the purpose of Scripture. That's not the purpose of God. That's not the intent of God.
It's to observe and learn.
Yeah, well, God, what God wants us to do is to observe and learn so that we can respond and act upon what is His intent. His intent is the covenant. The entire purpose of the universe is for the covenant. God wants to enjoy children in His home. And the means to that is the covenant. A byproduct of the covenant, a result of the covenant, is our salvation. But the purpose is not salvation. The purpose is the relationship. And so how was Abraham saved? He was saved because he embraced the relationship. And as a byproduct, as a result of embracing the relationship, he was saved. One, the benefits of the covenant are as follows. You become immortal. You go from being mortal to immortal. You are perfected by God. Become perfect in His eyes. We'll use the Christian word there, saved. That's actually a scriptural term. Yahusha means Yahweh saves, based on the verb Yasha. Number three, you're adopted into God's family as His children, as His child. Number four, you are enriched by God. How does God enrich us? He enriches us by teaching us, by guiding us. And number five, you're empowered. Now, these are failed and weak bodies that we occupy, you know, listed the deaths that are most common in America. You recognize that the physical realm is about decay.
Yes.
The spiritual realm is about being much more than we are, being seven-dimensional, being empowered by God so that we can spend eternity with Him. So, Jason, I want to thank you for the call. Steve, as well. And I particularly enjoyed our conversation throughout this morning. It has been my pleasure to be your host on this program, Shattering Myths.
Hi, this is Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. Have you ever wondered why farmers can keep their livestock lean and healthy just by feeding them minerals and a nutrient-dense diet?